Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Well, the inerrancy of the Scriptures, that is something that is vitally important. If we, if you go wrong there, and the inerrancy of the Scriptures, it causes, obviously, dramatic problems further down the road. So it's so important that we talk about that subject of inerrancy and what the Scriptures have to say about itself. Now, here to talk about the subject of inerrancy, which is one of the presentations that he's going to be given at this year's Shepherds Conference. Let me give you the website for that. It's www.shepherdsconference.org. That's shepherdsconference.org. This is the conference that is put on by the folks there at the Masters College and Seminary. Also involved there is Grace Community Church, where John MacArthur is the senior pastor and so forth. And at that conference, then, they will be talking about a number of different issues, but one of them is going to be the subject of inerrancy. And the speaker for the subject of inerrancy is none other than Dr. Abner Chow. Dr. Chow has been with us on the broadcast numerous times before. Dr. Chow, it's a pleasure to have you back on the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Good to be back with you, Kevin. Thank you for your ministry.
Well, Dr. Chow, give us a little bit of some insight or a sneak preview, if you will, of what you're going to be speaking about. And for our listeners' sake, the conference actually takes place on March 9th through the 13th. So we're looking at next week, and that'll be in California that takes place. And again, out at that website, you can get all the information, shepherdsconference.org. But next week, give us a little bit of a sneak peek for the people that won't be able to attend. What are you going to be talking about in your session?
Yeah, you know, last year we talked about inerrancy.
Mm-hmm.
And people might be wondering, why do we need to talk about this subject again? We spent a whole conference on it last year. What is new to add to the subject? And specifically, my topic is dealing with inerrancy and Christian thought. That's what they've asked me to speak on. And people might even wonder more, well, why do you need to talk about this? And kind of the background to answering both those questions is that we are in a crisis of truth. There has been a major decline in caring about thinking and truth. When you look at society, when you look at our young people, when you look at our churches, we grow less and less concerned with thinking. Bookstores attest to this. It's whatever feels good to you, whatever will help you, whatever will meet your felt needs. It's about your feelings, it's about whatever means to you. We see this even in, and I speak broadly here, I'm sure, and I hope that none of our churches that are in our listening audience would be guilty of this, but even our Sunday schools, what's the requirement in contrast to public education, which even has credentials and other kinds of standards? Sometimes in our churches, the standard is if you're a living, breathing human being, you can be a teacher. And that's because if you were dead, we would have a PR disaster. And so there is this absolute rejection of thinking to the point where in a recent poll, surveyed evangelicals, so-called, said that Sodom and Gomorrah were husband and wife. And that the person who preached the Sermon on the Mount was Billy Graham.
Oh, wow.
It's amazing to think that that is how far we have fallen. And there is this complete reticence of thinking and truth in a context where the church doesn't want to think. We will automatically not care about inerrancy because inerrancy is a thinking man's doctrine. And so if we're really going to recover inerrancy, we cannot just keep saying over and over, we believe in inerrancy. The Bible is the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. We're in a crisis of truth, and that has been caused by a lack of thinking. And so if we're really going to recover inerrancy, we need to live out the demands of inerrancy, which is that we are Christian thinkers, and for particularly pastors, we are pastor theologians. Mm-hmm. And that is what my session is really concentrating on. It isn't just talking about inerrancy. It is to say, hey, if we believe in inerrancy, we need to do this. And only by doing this will we help our people value and love and see the compelling importance of the doctrine of inerrancy.
Hmm. Is that what you're entitled to then? Is it the demands of inerrancy?
Yeah, technically the title is Inerrancy, Reaffirming Inerrancy, Christian Thinking, and Pastor Theologian.
I like yours better with the demands of inerrancy. It's a little bit easier for this thinking mind to remember that one. It's a great title, the demands of it. It actually has repercussions in the way that we live our daily lives, right? It's not a theological storm in a teacup. It's not just ivory tower discussions about these points, but this gets down to rubber meets the road Christianity, daily living for the Christian, living his life out in the world, right?
Absolutely. When you think about thinking and truth, it always fleshes out into life. And one of the points I want to make is that if we are able to think through the whole counsel of God's Word and give our people and be equipped with profound and sophisticated answers, those answers help us to see the profundity, the power of ordinary faithfulness. In our culture, where there's a crisis of truth, people have become disenchanted with church, we just throw oftentimes out all these gimmicks to get people excited about church, passionate about church, to show them that church is where it's at. And oftentimes these gimmicks are unhelpful and even harmful. They kind of make people think, well, if I'm not saving Africa from famine and solving the crisis of peace in the Middle East and saving everyone in China, then I'm not really doing much for the Lord. If I haven't sold everything that I own and given it to the poor, then I'm not doing much for the Lord. And it makes people think, man, I'll never do anything for God. I'll never be, quote unquote, good enough. And on top of that, it disillusions them against biblical faithfulness. Do you care about your marriage? Do you care about going to church? And people might say, well, compared to saving people in China and going around the world and selling all my things, well, those small things don't seem that big of a deal. They also don't seem good enough. But yet the Bible commands those very truths of being good husbands and wives and going faithfully to our local churches every Sunday. And if we have really good answers, not just because the Bible told me so, but really in-depth answers, that can help us to see that it is absolutely beautiful to go to church. In the Old Testament, when we have the creation of Adam, he was a man. He wasn't Jew or Gentile. He was man. But as a result of sin, we have the fracturing of humanity into different nations, and that's where we get the divisions within mankind. But because God has promised that Jesus is the second Adam, there is a promise of a new humanity, and that the gospel will overcome the ramifications of sin as people are fractured, and also that the gospel will proclaim and prove that Jesus is the second Adam, the one who rules over all creation and is the pinnacle of creation. Well, in the New Testament, in Acts 2, when the church is inaugurated and birthed at Pentecost, there's that great wind that comes through
the rushing place,
and that word for wind in Acts 2 is actually the same word in Greek for when God breathed in man the breath of life. The church is designed to be a new humanity, and that is precisely why it speaks in tongues in Acts chapter 2. Why? Because it's undoing Babel. It's the reversal of Babel. At Babel, people spoke in tongues because of the rebellion against God. In Acts 2, people speak in tongues to draw all nations to the true God. And so why do we need to go to church? What's such a big deal? What am I missing? And what does the church miss when I'm not there? But when we gather together and we're all different, and yet we all come together and are unified together in a local assembly, we proclaim to the world God won. We proclaim to the world that the gospel is powerful to deal with the effects of sin, one of the most visible effects of the fracturing of humanity. And we proclaim to the world that, yes, we are a new humanity, but more importantly, Christ is the second Adam, worthy of all worship and the pinnacle of creation. That is what's going on every Sunday when we get together. And we just need to be aware of that. And that strengthens our conviction to have ordinary faithfulness.
Amen.
And so, indeed, inerrancy helps us to meet the rubber in the road and to be convinced that every small thing the Bible commands is important.
Mm. Amen. I just recently, as you know, I've mentioned before when I've discussed this with you on the broadcast, but I've been preaching through the book of Jude, and in Jude, he's been describing what the apostates are like, as well as encouraging the believers as to what they should be doing. And one of the things that he describes the apostates like, or a couple of things, is one, that they don't adhere to the teachings of the scripture or what was passed down through the prophets and the apostles and so forth. And so he encourages the believers to do the same thing. They should be doing the opposite, I should say, but the opposite being that they should building up themselves in their most holy faith, and not separating themselves. The apostates separated themselves from the saints, meaning that they caused disunity in the body by jettisoning the way that they had jettisoned the historic, fundamental, orthodox teachings that were passed down from the apostles and the prophets. And he was telling them not to do that, but to build yourself up on these most holy things that will maintain the unity of the church. It's that type of thing that you're referring to, right?
Yes, yes. And fundamentally, when we're talking about inerrancy and thinking, we need to remember that inerrancy demands us to be devoted to the truth, because the truth is the most powerful entity that we have in this world. When you think about truth, I think oftentimes people think, oh, it's just information. It's just a bunch of random data. It's just facts. But in the Bible, truth sets you free, and God is truth. And so truth isn't just data. Truth is dynamic. It is powerful, and we are to be devoted to that, because that is what changes the world. In Genesis chapters 1 through 3, we see that knowledge, wisdom, and truth are in the garden. God has established his authority, his supremacy, his sovereignty by planting that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. People access that wrong, and because people access truth wrong in rebellion against God, the fall occurs. But yet there is a promise that in the end, when God restores all of creation and the lion lays down with the lamb in Isaiah 11, it says that no one will do harm on my holy mountain. Why? Why will that be the case? Because the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the water over the seas. Truth wins. And when truth wins, it brings forth a new creation. And so if people really want to make a difference, and I think we hear that all the time, particularly from young people, I want to change the world. I want to make a difference. Well, if you want to have an eternal impact, if you want to have an eternal influence, if you want to make a difference, if you want to make history, preach the truth. Proclaim the truth.
Amen.
Because that is God's vehicle for changing the world. That is what is the extension of God's effective power to change the world.
Mm-hmm. We've had a couple movements, even within Christianity itself, professing Christianity, where the idea about thinking and thinking on the truth, like you're describing most recently here, has been kind of discouraged. One movement I'm thinking about where they speak about, well, if you engage your mind too much in thinking about it, you're actually going to prevent the Spirit from doing his work, because your mind is going to get in the way. You need to kind of just shut your mind off and go with the flow and let the Spirit take over, and these types of things. We see this in some hyper-charismatic movements. There was the other in the emergent church who said things like, well, God is mysterious, and he's so mysterious that you can't really know anything for certain, or you can't comprehend God, that is, knowing all aspects of him and so forth. And to that I would answer, well, God is mysterious. However, God has revealed something about himself to us. And not only can we know what he has revealed to us, but we must know it in order to be saved. So it's a saving knowledge that he reveals to us. It's not all-encompassing of who God is, but it is essential knowledge in order to experience true salvation. Would you agree that there's parts like that in the church that try to push us away from thinking and thinking deeply on these things, but that those things are really part of the problem rather than the solution?
Yes, and just piggybacking on what you just said, one of the ways that oftentimes thinking gets attacked is because well, we become postmodern in our way of thinking about truth and error.
Mm-hmm.
Postmoderns, we accuse them of saying, well, there's just a lot of ways, and you can't figure it out anyways. It's all unclear, and it doesn't really matter. And so we just need to tolerate everyone and not just accept them and love them and respect them, but validate everything they believe. And then when evangelicals talk about truth and error and talk about doctrine and talk about positions in the world, what do we say? Well, there are a lot of ways, there are a lot of views, and I don't know if the Bible's so clear, it's so hard. And then we say, well, and it's not that important, it's not a core issue anyways, and so we just need to tolerate everybody. We just need to love each other and get along and say everyone's okay. Well, we've become postmodern.
Mm.
We've become the very people we've warned against when it comes to truth and error, and we need to recover that. And part of that is saying, wait a minute, the Bible is clear. Like you said, God is mysterious, but he has revealed himself. We don't call the Bible God's hiddenation. We call it God's revelation.
Mm-hmm.
And revelation inherently means that he has made manifest, he has shown, he has unveiled what was not known to make it known. Therefore, the scripture is knowable. Therefore, it is accessible. And in that sense, it is clear. And we need to remind ourselves of this. It may take a lot of hard work to study the Bible, but we can land on a conclusion, and we must land on conclusions that the Bible says. And going back to what you also mentioned about how people in the church are reticent to thinking, they just want to clear their mind, we need to remember what has driven biblical history, that from the very beginning, God has used truth and raised up people who are thinkers. Think about the prophets. They say, I meditate on your word day and night, that they think about God's word, that it consumes their thought in the night watches. And they don't just say that, they show that. In the Old Testament, they quote from different parts of the Old Testament all over the place. Joshua quotes from the Pentateuch when talking about the law of Moses. Even the book of Esther quotes from the Old Testament. The book of Esther talks about how Haman is from the line of Agag. Well, Agag is an Amalekite, and it's all in the context of how Saul couldn't kill the Amalekites and how that all the way goes back to Exodus 17. Esther is pulling on all that information. The Old Testament prophets are saturated in the scriptures, and they say it and they show it. And on top of that, it moves to the New Testament. Christ quotes from the Old Testament all over the place. He is a biblical thinker. Even when he was young, people knew him as a biblical scholar. And the church is all about biblical thinking in the New Testament from beginning to end. They begin with proclaiming the truth. They begin by establishing the exclusivity of the truth. There is no other name on heaven on earth by which one can be saved. And their epistles are filled with it. You just mentioned the book of Jude.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we are to contend for the faith. This is the mentality of the New Testament. And so people who say, well, we just got to clear our mind. That's the way things work. Just this whole idea of thinking is kind of weird. No, we need to tell them, no, you're weird. Because you're the outlier from all what God has been doing from Job to Jesus to the Apostle John. This is the way it works. We are to be those who are devoted to truth and thinking. And from that, we can live our lives with conviction.
Mm-hmm. Wasn't it the cults that told us to shut our minds off and just go with the flow? Don't think too much about what you're doing. And here we see these types of philosophies have crept into various elements of the church, and they need to be rejected. The Bible says, think on these things. It says, before we were saved, that our understanding was darkened, and speaks about us renewing our mind. The mind and the understanding and the associated faculties and so forth are replete throughout the scriptures. We're to be using our love the Lord thy God with our whole heart, soul, and mind. Our mind is to be engaged in the things of God as well. And as you pointed out, we're not just talking here about the piling up of information. Listen, we can get a parrot to regurgitate information. What we're talking about here is that the Spirit of the living God who dwells on the inside of us, that he gives us not only the ability to have the scriptures, he's the author of it, but he also gives us insight into the Word of God. Jesus told his disciples, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But unto them, all those that are without, these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive, hearing they may hear but not understand. But unto you, it is given to know this. What's the difference? We have the Spirit of the living God that enables us to be able to understand the spiritual significance of what is being said, the eternal significance, so that we not only hear, but we heed the Word of God as well.
Absolutely. And that is the power of truth in totality. And we cannot forget that.
Mm-hmm.
It's not just information. It's not just facts. It may include that, but the power of biblical truth, because it is the extension of who God is himself as he works to illumine us by the Holy Spirit, is that truth works. Truth is dynamic. Truth changes. It's not just information. You just throw up a bunch of information at people, they don't change. But truth saves, because it is not just information, it is the extension of God's work in us.
Amen. And it's the divinely ordained methodology for change or transformation in people's lives, right? So Christians need not look elsewhere for some other new kind of gimmick in order to change the way that they're living, or, you know, to bring about desired results, good and holy and wholesome desires in their life. They can look to the Word of God, because it's the regular daily application of God's Word is the divinely ordained methodology for change.
That's exactly it. And when we live out Christian thinking, when we're devoted to the truth and people see that kind of dedication, and when we are declaring sophisticated, profound, compelling answers for why we do what we do from the whole truth of God's Word, and when we defend against error and we show them that truth matters, then they really learn the beauty of inerrancy. Then they really learn there is no book like the Bible. Because look at how devoted they are to it. This is a unique book. There is no book like this in the entire universe. And this is the book that has all the answers. And they come back to it. And this is the book that is not just a good book, but because everything in it matters, it is the perfect book. That's what we want our people to see. That's the kind of conviction we want them to have in inerrancy. And they will only come to that kind of deep conviction about the power and importance of truth and inerrancy if we live out the demands of inerrancy to be those who think deeply about the truth, who live that out and show it to our people every day.
Well, great job. Great job putting together this presentation on this particular subject. I think it's an excellent subject title, and I pray the Lord uses the presentation at next week's Shepherd's Conference, especially in the heart of that conference, for our listeners' sake, is designed for pastors when they come there, and leadership in the church. And boy, do we need the leadership in the church to have fresh encouragement about the book that has been given to them, even the scriptures itself. There's nothing like it. You know, it's like David said of Goliath's sword, give me that sword. There's nothing like it in all the land. And at the sword of the Spirit, there's nothing like it on planet Earth. It is a unique book. It's the book that God has given to us, the church, in order to do the job that he has commissioned us to do. So, Dr. Chow, thank you so much for writing about this subject, and look forward to hearing your presentation next week after they put it up online. But I look forward to listening to it.
Praise the Lord. Thank you for your ministry and encouragement, Kevin.
You're welcome. Again, that was Dr. Avner Chow. He is the professor of biblical studies at the Master's Seminary and College. And you can check out more about Dr. Chow and the college in general. And you can find information about the Shepherd's Conference out there as well. But that's at www.masters.edu. That's www.masters.edu. Now, remember, as I close out these broadcasts, I say the same thing each week, but it's very important. Remember this. Jesus said, he said, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. We'll see you next time.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Travelers Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.